People of God, I invite you to stand as we prepare to hear the word. It's 1 Kings chapter 17. Verses 17 through 24. First Kings 17, verses 17 through 24. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance, and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So as we look this morning, there, of course, we had last time, verses 1 through 16, the story where the unending oil and flour that kept the small little family alive even in the midst of drought. And why was that brought there? It was because that's God's way at that time of showing his church, Israel, that you've strayed away from me. Israel was being unfaithful to God. And how did they do that? It's through worshiping a false god brought into their presence by their very king through his wife, Jezebel. And they were worshiping a false god called Baal. Baal was the god of rain amongst the Canaanites. God of rain. You can call him the god of thunder if you wish. So they believed that he brought rain. And in bringing rain then, he brought fruit to the earth. And therefore, that fruit to the earth is what you could eat. And so in a larger manner of speaking, Baal was the god of life. And so God could have just let that go on, but no, he loves his people. And so he's going to both chastise them and teach them. Chastise them for believing in a false god, and teach them that this false god is, after all, no god. There's only one real God in all the world, in all the universe. And it's the God who has created all things, the universe itself. And things we don't see, things we see, things we don't see, just like out of our confession. And so God's going to show this, and he's going to use ordinary means. He's going to use an ordinary man, Elijah, a prophet. And you'd say, well, he's extraordinary. Only extraordinary because of what God did through him. But otherwise, as And James, what did James say about him? Just like us. A man with a nature just like us. And so God's going to use him to do this great work. And so through Elijah, last week, as I remind you, God stopped the rain. Elijah said, it's not going to rain 4 years. He didn't say how many. He just said for an indefinite time. And from that time on, no more rain. And so a drought began, and a very severe drought, not just within the boundaries of Israel, but that whole region. So it even affected the Canaanites, a large area, as we know today. All this to show to God's people, and in extension, even to the Canaanites, even to the pagans, as we call them, that there's only one true God, Yahweh God, as we know him in the Old Testament, and as we know him in the New Testament, as he's revealed himself to us more clearly. God in Christ, God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, just as Ahab brought Baal worship to Israel through his wife, Jezebel, God is going to do the reverse. He's going to bring the true knowledge of the true God right in smack dab middle of the pagans through Elijah. It's fair, isn't it? It's all fair. And so he does. And in doing so, he's also going to convert this woman who believed in Baal, who will become a believer in Yahweh, the true God. And so, as we recall from last week, after tasting God's power and mercy in the form of a great deliverance from death, and what would that death be? It would be a slow, painful death. Death by starvation. Remember what that woman said as she talks to Elijah. I've gathered some sticks. I'm going to make a fire. I'm going to cook all that I have left, just a handful of grain, a little bit of oil. I'm going to cook that. My son and I, we're going to eat it. And we're just going to starve to death after that. That's what she told Elijah. That's what she had to look forward to, and yet Elijah said, hey, I serve the living God, so feed me first, because he's going to provide for us, he promises. And so she was willing, at least willing to do what he said. Maybe a spark of faith, we don't know, but she did what he said to do. And by that way, by that sign of God's power and love, then they lived for many days with that. They were saved from starvation. But now, as we've just read, this widow of Zarephath reads or receives then something else through Elijah's hand. And she interprets it as God's wrath. And you know, when we read that, her son dies, and this is her only son. He dies, and she says, what's up with this? In fact, the Hebrew is, what to me and to you, Elijah? That's a more literal way of saying it. But what's up with this? So she's thinking, so now God's cursing me because the man of God is here. But in reality, what she is interpreting as a curse, and let's be honest, perhaps we might think things that way as well. When we have difficulties, even as real believers in the true God, sometimes we revert back, don't we? And we say, well, is God getting back at me for something? Maybe I'm just not remembering it. Or maybe you do remember it. But I want you to remember something. And it's what God says in his word in a clear revelation in the New Testament. There is now no condemnation right now for those that are in Christ Jesus, Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? There is no condemnation for you. Condemnation is judgment. Judgment. Eternal judgment. But if you're in Christ this morning, you will not face that, or God is a liar. So if nothing else this morning, don't buy into the thing that, well, I'm struggling because. He might be trying to get your attention, but it's not because he's condemning you. It's not because he hates you. And sometimes it's just because of ordinary things. Sometimes we're struggling because we're just getting older. Anyway, as we continue on. In the first couple of verses, 17 and 18, what do we see? The son of the woman had an illness so severe that finally he died. No breath was left in him. Well, that's pretty dead. And her response to him is this: what have you against me, O man of God? So she knows the man of God is there. And so she's thinking, you know, he must be watching me all the time. Or at least his God is. Which is actually true. And then she says, and in our translation, it can be read either way. It could be a statement or it could be a question. The question seems to me a better way of seeing it. What have you against me, O man of God? And then the rest of the question, you have come, yes, to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. One big long question, really. She knows instinctively what all people do, that God does judge iniquity. Have you brought my iniquity before God? All people, no matter whether they say it or not, whether they consciously will commit it to you or not, whether they even say they believe it or not, they believe it. They know. All stand before God and are found guilty. Even pagans. They know the law that's written in their hearts. In Romans chapter 2:15, the law of God, the knowledge of God is written in their hearts. It's in here. It's in our DNA. It's part of being created in the image of God. So if anybody ever tells you, well, I just don't believe your God. I don't think he exists. They're just trying to kid you. That's whistling in the dark kind of theology. It's not real. So this woman instinctively knew that she had sinned in her life. Everybody knows they've sinned in their life. You've brought my sin to remembrance, she says to the man of God. And she knew now she's going to be judged for it. And the way God is going to do it, she believes, is he took away the most precious thing to her in her life, her son. That's how she sees it, that Elijah is the instrument by which God is going to judge her, and therefore that judgment is he's going to take her son. So as she then hugs her dead son and mourns the loss of him, Yahweh, through God, through this man of God, is going to show her something else. He's going to show her, yeah, I am the God of death, the God of judgment. You're right about that. I am the real God. But you don't completely know me. You've chosen not to up to this point. But I'm going to show you something else about me. He's also the God of mercy and of life. And in her case, even of restored life, in a manner of speaking, of new life, life from the dead. And so through his prophet, through his ordinary means, says to her, give me your son. You know, as we know, as I covered it earlier, Elijah's a prophet of God with a nature like ours. He's just like us. He has sympathies. He felt for her, as we can see in the text. Otherwise, he could just go, hey, sorry, lady, you know. But instead, he says, give me your son. And you know, if he didn't believe in a God that can even raise the dead, that has that power, you know, it would be kind of a fruitless thing, somewhat cruel in one sense. Well, let me hug him and I'll share your pain with you. Share your pain with you. You know, when you're in pain, can someone really share it? They can sympathize, they can empathize. And in that sense, they can share it, but can they feel it? Even if they've gone through something similar? Well, no. Because it's you at that moment, right? But he says, give me your son. And then what does he do? He takes him upstairs. I'm not going to go into much more detail, but you'll notice the play here. This picture. He goes to an upper room. He ascends with this child in order to have a deep conversation with God, the true God. And then what does he do? He lays on this child, which nowadays would probably get him arrested, but he lays on this child. And then he says, Yahweh, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? In other words, Yahweh, why have you killed the son of this woman that you have been providing to me for lodging while I sojourn in a hostile foreign land? Why, Lord? Then he gets up. How's it working? Doesn't get up. Kid's still dead. Gets back on him again. And then he's praying, Yahweh, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Maybe not those exact words the second time, but you get the picture. You can see what he's doing. It's almost like he's doing a pantomime, which is, you know, this is what I'd like to happen, Lord. In fact, even get the gist of it, I'm even almost willing to give my life for his, or take some of me out and put it in him, whatever it takes. But I really mean it, Lord. And gets up. Nothing happens. The third time, right? Same thing. Yahweh, my Lord, bring his life back. And gets up. And this third time then, God, Yahweh God, sends breath, sends the spirit of life. The Holy Spirit sends power of life back into this dead boy. And he's alive. You know, you'll notice that Elijah was asking a question. He's not accusing. A lot of people in some other commentaries might say, well, it's his way of accusing God and getting God to do something. No. He does trust the Lord, and it's really a why question. And later on, and don't have time this morning, but look up Psalm 103:10. Psalm 103:10. And also John chapter 9, the first three verses. John 9, the first three verses. And Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. Read those verses and think back of what's going on here. And you can see that God is dealing then with this pagan woman in love. Because as we understand, she's one of God's elect, even before he created anything. So he did stretch out himself on the boy, and the boy then comes to life. And you know, that's just a simple little sentence. But there's so much packed into that in there. The life comes back to the boy. That's so powerful. What we call awesome. Something we don't see. A really dead little boy. Someone people are grieving over. And by the word of God, the word through a man, Elijah. It's not magic, but it's through the word of God that God then returns life to this boy. And don't miss this. This is the main point, I believe, through this whole little section. It's what God is teaching to his people, to the pagans around him, and it's a reminder to us, his people today. God is demonstrating something. He is the God of life and death. True enough, he's the real God. He's the God of over life and death. And for us, a good reminder, he's the God of resurrection life. What he did to that little boy is just a taste, isn't it? Just a small taste. We'll see it in other parts of Scripture. Just a small taste of what you and I expect when Jesus returns. A small taste. And why do I say a small taste? Because we know later on that little boy will die a natural death. But you see, when Jesus returns, and we are resurrected, even if we died before that time, we'll be resurrected like Jesus' resurrection, never, ever to die again. That's the important thing. Don't ever forget that part. And there's another thing that we can look at here that some of you are probably thinking about. And unfortunately, we might dwell on it because that's who we are. Miss the main point, get kind of wrapped around the axle on something that, yeah, it's important, but maybe not so much as the main point. You notice that Elijah does this action three times. People go, three times? Wow, you know, is that like the Trinity? Don't start going off on these rabbit trails. Three times he does this. And after the third time, yes, God raises this child from the dead. And you'll notice the way it's written that Yahweh listened to Elijah. He listened to Elijah. You know, some people would say, ah, okay, so if we pray earnestly enough, God will listen to us. Because look, Elijah's praying earnestly, very earnestly. And God finally heard him. There's scripture enough that says if, you know, and even Jesus tells us, you know, never give up praying. Trust me. But you know, the thing is this. It's God who determines the outcome of prayers. Because God has already determined the end from the beginning. This listening that is written here, it's not as if Elijah came up with this idea of raising the boy, and then God says, oh yeah, that's a good idea. We can do that, because then look at the good it'll do. It'll show my people that I'm the God of resurrection and that the pagans can know that I'm the real God and not Baal and all these things. It's not that Elijah made this up. But look at what's going on here in the text, in the larger text. First, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah just comes out of nowhere and he says, no more rain for as many years as it's determined. No more rain. Did he make that up? Some might say, well, maybe. they would be wrong. We can see more of the background then in chapter 18. We haven't gotten there. In verse 1, later on, look at that. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, in verse 1, God tells Elijah, after many days, the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year. Okay, so now it's the third year. And by the way, if you're saying three exact years, no, we learn later it's 3.5. But in the narrative, it says in the third year, in the third year, at some point in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Who's going to send it? God. And then how does that happen? All of a sudden it starts raining? No. Later on, read in chapter 18, same chapter, verses 42 through 45. And you can read there in that chapter how it happens. It's by prayer. It's by Elijah's prayer. And by the way, you don't even know what he says. You just know he's praying because he's on his knees and his head is between his knees. He's praying. And it's not three times. It's seven. Six times it didn't work, as we would say. Just like two times it didn't work with this boy. Is three a magic number? Is seven a magic number? Certainly not. But instead, it's showing the intensity of prayer, I believe. But notice that it's through prayer. The prayer, the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man. Elijah righteous only through faith in the true and living God. God had chosen, this is how I'm going to rain onto the earth, bring rain on the earth. I will bring rain when Elijah prays. I've determined that already. But don't lose sight of that. So earlier when it says God listened to Elijah, it's helpful to think of it this way. When Elijah prayed for that rain, or when Elijah prayed that final third time, think of it this way. In a manner of speaking, it's kind of like hit the tripwire. This is when I'm going to bring life to that boy. I have determined in eternity past on that third prayer. That's when I'll do it. And I hope, folks, you can see that this is an important point. We, like Elijah, with a nature like his, when we pray, we participate in the work of God. Now, it may not be the way we want to result or think it should result. And in truth, we may not pray very well. We may pray very selfishly. Does that mean God hears it? Oh, he hears it if you're a believer. And how's he going to respond? Well, don't know. Oftentimes, that's the only way we're going to learn how it turned out after the fact. And we may not know in this age, in this life. Things happen to us, and we'll only know in heaven when maybe even never. But perhaps we might only know in heaven when God shows it to us. Yeah, 200 years later, remember that thing that happened to you? Well, here's the fruition of it. Here's why that happened to you here. So that in the stream of things that I arranged in my history, this happened. I mean, think of it, folks. You're only here because sometime in the past, your great-great-great-grandparents had a kid, right? And today, here you are. So Praying, yeah, it has an effect. And I believe that's what God is showing us here through Elijah's prayer. That we are part of his work, just as Elijah was. So after this then, little boy is back alive. And then God has Elijah bring the boy down. He descends from the upper room. He descends and brings him to his mother. And he says, you know the way I read it, see, your son lives. I probably should have read it better than that. Because the idea that's coming across here is he'd be saying this way. Look, behold, your living son. That's quite an impact. He was dead, but now your living son. And now we see the fruit of the mission. Well, one of the fruits of the mission. God has brought in one of his elect, who happened to be, up to this point at least, a pagan, an enemy of God, someone from a people that were enemies of God. In her own self, an enemy of God, a Baal worshiper. But now, just like later others will say, she makes her profession of faith. Now I know that you are a man of God. Okay, that's true. But don't let that escape you. Don't let the importance escape you. She's recognizing Elijah, true enough, but she's also recognizing who he represents. That's important. There are a lot of different kinds of prophets, some false. But she's proclaiming, this is a real prophet. Well, if a real prophet, he has to be a real prophet of a real God. And that's what she's saying. Now I know that you are a man of God. And let me clarify that for you. And that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is truth, is the truth, is bona fide, is real. Isn't just something my own Baal priests make up. What Baal says is false because he doesn't really exist. But what Yahweh, your God, Elijah? Oh yeah. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. Touched it, in a manner of speaking, by seeing my own son back alive. And so we see these great works. God has brought his prophet in the midst of the enemy and taken captive one of the enemy. And how has he taken captive one of the enemy? Through an expression of his love. Through his power of love. That he can control life and death. He can even return life to the dead. He's the God of resurrection. So those are important themes for us to remember. But there's something else I'd like us to think about. What Elijah has done is a great work because God used him. But don't focus on Elijah per se. It's important. Don't get me wrong. He's a picture of the prophets when you talk about the prophets overall in the Old Testament. The law, Moses, the prophets, Elijah. That's kind of a big picture thing. But as great as Elijah was, who's a greater prophet? John. Why? Because he was the last great Old Testament prophet. And then again, who's a greater prophet today? than even John. Look around the room. Every believer here, when we faithfully tell others about Christ, we are greater prophets of God because we are telling them about the telos, the end of the law, who God really is, God in Christ, that he was pointing us to all these past Old Testament pictures. So Elijah, yeah, he's a prophet of God, but what he did was simply doing a foretaste, a forecast, if you want to use that, of a greater work done by someone we would call a greater Elijah. And of course, who would that be but the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only raised himself through the power of his Spirit from the dead, but also raises us from the dead to new life. If you're in Christ this morning, you have been raised from the dead. You have new life. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's our reality, folks. We are in Christ. The greater Elijah has come. He has left for a time and will return again. So even though Elijah was a mediator in a manner of speaking, and you remember that, right? Mediator, someone between God and man. Well, here in this picture, Elijah is the mediator between this woman of Zarephath and God himself. But the true mediator between God and man is God himself in Christ. He's the true mediator. He's the one that this morning's text points us to, points us to Christ, the work of Christ. That's what we see here. Elijah pointing us to the work of Christ, what he does for us. So after sending Elijah to the woman in Zarephath, that was an act of rejection by God towards those who are rejecting him, even those that happen to be in the covenant community. Even if you're in the covenant community, if you reject the true and living God, he will reject you. It's by faith you're saved, not by being a member of the covenant. It's not just those who hear the word, but do you really believe it? I have data. I've been well taught. Do I really believe this God? Do I trust him? Trust him for my life in eternity and even now. Do I trust him? Everyone who does believe and trust this God, God in Christ, yeah, we have a new life. We have eternity with God in his acceptance and his love. And something else, when God sent Elijah to the woman in Zarephath, that's part of a promise fulfillment. Not complete, but part of a promise fulfillment. Remember when he said in Genesis 12, that you will be a blessing to all kinds of people. Here's a picture of the blessing to Elijah, to Abraham. The work here, that one of Abraham's sons, by faith, did this work and brought in an enemy of God to become a true believer. But again, as we recall, just a picture, a foretaste of the real work done by the better Elijah. So people of God, you know, that woman was put through a lot. We get put through a lot too. She went through great difficulty, but But God had a good means for it, a good end for it. You think it's any different? Sometimes we have to ask that same question. In whom am I trusting? When you're struggling, sometimes you have to ask that. Who am I trusting in right now? It's a good question to ask, seriously, because then you can go, well, maybe right now I'm just trusting in me, or I'm trusting in something other than my Lord. I'm trusting in an outcome that something else or someone else will provide for me. But really, what did this woman of Zarephath learn? You trust in the true and living God, and he brings about what is good for us. It's not what our circumstances. Don't trust in them. Trust in the true and living God, the Lord Jesus. And if there are any here who have heard this and can answer, yeah, I don't trust this God, this morning may be the day of salvation for you. If you consider these words and think, who am I really trusting in? And where's that going to take me? Because if I'm trusting in anything else, anyone else than Jesus Christ, the God-man, as my Savior from sin and death and the Lord of my life now and forevermore, then I do have nothing but bad things to look forward to, and then an eternity in absolute despair. Why would anybody choose that? So consider that, even before you leave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the mercy you show us, how you have gone out and brought back sinners through your word, through the power of your word, the word who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to remember that in our small ways, that we have opportunity to be prophets as well, simply to proclaim who your Son is. Help us then to study your word that we might be more faithful and more accurate in doing so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So people of God, let's prepare for the supper, shall we?